Here is just another place where God came to someone in the scriptures and said, fear not. The text is verse 20. While he thought on these things, we'll get to those things in a few minutes, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Now, why did God say to Joseph, fear not? Because Joseph was afraid. So fear is not abnormal, it's normal. It's not like bad Christians have fear and good Christians don't. See, that's not realistic thinking. We all have fears. We all have struggles. Sometimes more than others. Some people more than others, of course. Different ones have greater weaknesses, greater strengths. We understand that. That's why God puts us together in a church family so we can help each other. Sometimes one person needs the help in an area and the other time they're not the ones getting the help. They're the ones giving the help. That's the dynamic of a church that's functioning as a body in a good way. Aren't you glad that when your head itches, you don't have to try to itch it with your ear? Are you with me? That's a kind of a funny thing to think about, you know. I mean, you got a hand. Hopefully you can itch your head, you know. We need to do that for each other, to be there for each other and to love and care for each other. Now, in this passage, we are, as we have been on Sunday night, studying this biblical strategy of fighting fear with faith. And I use the word fighting advisedly because it really is a battle. Fighting fear with faith is not just a matter of, you know, reading a few verses in the morning and then everything's great. It's not the way it works. It requires diligence and diligent and specific applications of Scripture to what we fear. Ben read the passage tonight that we looked at it at length, of course, last Sunday night, as you remember in Isaiah. And this whole idea that we went the entire time last week was just dealing with this subject of claiming these promises. God is present and God is powerful and God is persistent. You remember those, just that you do. We're going to look tonight at this passage where there really was a battle. And fighting fear with faith is a battle. It's you can think of it as a battle in terms of like a war, or you can think of it like a wrestling match, or you can think of it like whatever metaphor might work for you. But the thing is, you picture someone maybe in a let's say a arm wrestling. Okay, so there's two folks, and you know they're going to try to put each other down, and you watch what happens. And you know, they're probably, if it's reasonably even matched, they're probably just holding on to each other. Maybe one goes down a little and the other goes down a little. Who's going to win? It's not the one who starts well. It's the one who won't quit. It's the one who's just going to keep that pressure on until the other can't handle it, and then boom. See, that's the way it is with fear. It's not quick fix. There aren't quick fixes. It's recognizing fear and then finding Scripture to really battle it and expect that fear to keep on coming up and cropping up and keep working at us. Satan's not going to give up till you see Jesus. He's not quitting. He's a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. So it's a battle. We can do it, but we can't do it and be faint of heart. We're going to have to recognize what's going on, and that's why God gives us so many examples in Scripture. We are so blessed by having the whole of God's Word that we can look back and see so many people. Now this guy here, Joseph, he was a real guy. He's a real man that breathed real air, just like you and I did. He went to bed at night and slept, and he woke up in the morning, and he probably had difficult days, just like we all do. And you know, he had to work, and he had to learn how to make a living, and he had to grow up as a little kid, and all that sort of thing. But he has to battle fear here. But one thing that I really enjoyed studying about Matthew in this passage is that what he has to battle is not just the fear of what has happened. We're going to find that Joseph has to fear not just what has happened, but what God says is going to happen. Very fascinating to look at. Sometimes we fear what's in our past or our present. Other times we can fear what is in our future, or what we hope is in our future, or what we hope is not in our future. I was talking with folks tonight and heard about a doctor's appointment on Tuesday. And my question was, is this routine, or is this kind of, you know, something that you're struggling with? And, you know, it's just routines, getting some results and kind of a follow up and that sort of thing, which is awesome. I said, well, I hope you get an A+ on those tests, you know, and that sort of thing. But I said, you know, the older we get, the less the doctor's appointments are routine, right? And so we can be afraid. We can fear. That's where Joseph was. He heard from the angel of the Lord, as we just read, where the angel said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." Clearly, God came to Joseph when he had to battle fear. Don't be afraid of taking your wife. Now, it's not unusual, maybe more so for the bride than the groom, I don't know. But it's not unusual to be pretty afraid of getting married. One of our children, on the night before their wedding, I probably should say that it was not Becky, since she's with us. One of our children came to us the night before their wedding and was ready to call it off. Just desperate. And there were some reasons. Yeah, that's kind of a weird situation. And we kind of walked through that situation and just kind of helped and said, well, now, okay, let's think about this. Let's look back at the blessings of God. Let's look at the steps that were taken. There's lots of evidence here of God's blessing. I don't think God would have led you this far in order to walk away, right? And just had to help and think through things and process some different things. But that's not what's happening with Joseph. Joseph is not getting cold feet. That's not it. What was it? Why would Joseph be afraid? What was the basis? What is it that caused him to fear? Well, in a word, his betrothed was pregnant, and he was not the father. And he knew he was not the father. And there was no question in his mind. He did not know who the father was, but he knew he was not the father, and he knew she was pregnant. So now he's afraid. Think what he could think, what he had to think. Think about this man. Think about how a mind would work at a time like that. A circumstance that we look back and can just easily look at it and just kind of drift through the passage and not feel it, not think it. And therefore it does us no good because it's like water off the duck's back. Or we can engage with the text and recognize he's got the same human nature as we do. He has choices whether he will deliberately trust or he won't. He's a good man. He's a godly man. He was God's man for her. But she's pregnant. And he's not the father. What he could think? Well, wouldn't he have to think she has been with someone else? She's been with someone else. It becomes not just the moral factor. It becomes, how could I have made this kind of a mistake? I thought she was true. And she wasn't true. It's not just relationship. I mean, it's not just morality. It's relationship. I thought she was true. I thought she was authentic. I thought she had integrity. I've completely misjudged her. I made a terrible mistake. I completely misunderstood who she was and who she is. And she has deceived me. She has professed her love, her loyalty, her steadfastness, her faithfulness. Not just to me, but to God. I mean, think about the character of this woman, of all women, that the Father chose to be the mother of Jesus Christ. Think of the kind of purity, the kind of integrity that she had to have, the kind of sincerity, the kind of grace and godliness that she had to exhibit that Joseph had come together with. And now, it's gone. At least, that's what he thinks. He's afraid. And not only has she been with someone else, not only has she deceived me, not only have I misunderstood who she is, and not only have I made a horrible mistake and could have ruined my life by being attached to someone like that, but in base terms, she is an immoral fornicator. What else could he think? So what did he decide? This is not when God said to him, "Don't be afraid." He made some decisions based on this thinking. Did you realize that? Look at the scripture, verse 18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or in this way. When, as his mother Mary was espoused, betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, okay, they had not been intimate, we understand that's virginity there, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But he didn't know that it was the Holy Ghost, all he knew is that she was found with child. Then, that is, because of verse 18, because of what he knew, she's pregnant, I'm not the father, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. This is God saying that. That's pretty awesome. A just man. He's a righteous man. And not willing or not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Put her away is the idea. It's a euphemism, but it's the idea of divorce. What he could think was she's been with someone else. She's immoral. I've made a mistake. She's lied to me. She's a deceiver. She is not what I thought. She's a fraud. She's a hypocrite. What I thought is wrong. What he decided was this. I still love her. I love that, don't you? I still love her. I still love her. He wasn't angry. He was afraid. He didn't say, well, you're not going to do that to me. He didn't get his hackles up in arrogance and pride and anger. He didn't allow himself to feel insulted, abused, ashamed, embarrassed. He didn't go out with his friends to talk about what a tramp he was with. He still loved her. He decided, I will do the right thing. That's why the Bible says, being a just man. It's not just that he was a just man, but the scripture is quite explicit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Or we might put it, because he was a just man and not willing to put her away, was not willing to make her a public example. The just nature of this man, the righteous nature of this man, the decency, the honor of this man was still guiding him. God has said not a word to him. But this is what creates and fashions the man to be in the place of fear. And God says to him, fear not. I still love her, he decided. I will do the right thing. I will not shame her. I'm not willing to make her a public example. Not going to drag her down, even though she has dragged me down. I'm not going to think, okay, what goes around comes around. You gave it to me, I'm giving it back. It was not, well, you know, you reap what you sow, and so, you know, I mean, you did wrong, so we're going to judge you. He has no reason to think that this is not fornication. What a startling gentleman this is. I will not shame her. And then he says, he decides, I will divorce her. It's going to be private. I'm not going to make a big deal of this. I'm just going to move on. All these thoughts, all these decisions happened before he heard from God. Now please don't jump ahead from me because you know the rest of the story. We just read it. But could you camp there for just a moment in your heart and mind? Think with me about that. In other words, Why did God put Joseph in such a situation? Why didn't God spare him of all of this thinking? Why did God design this extraordinary struggle? The dilemma, the burden. Why did God do that? Listen. Because there are things that we can learn in a struggle that we can learn no other way. If God's goal was merely that Joseph would do the right thing, there would have been no need for struggle. God's concern, if I could make it concern, that concern is not the right way. What God is doing is not just getting Joseph to be to be Mary's husband. God is getting Joseph to be like Jesus. It's Christ-likeness. It's godliness. God is using these things to fashion him. And he so often fashions us through these incredible struggles. God puts us in situations in order that we will struggle. Not because he wants to torment us. But it's as though he's kind of tearing our fingers, you know, bit by bit, away from what we hold on to that we feel is so desperate that we have to have our honor, our reputation, our goals, our testimony, or our marriages, or our, name it, put in the blank, our job, our career, our house, our whatever. God puts us in situations in order to struggle. Sometimes it is the struggle itself that is exactly what we need to help us trust the Lord. We go back to the introduction. We think about Moses. Why is it that God led Moses to the Red Sea, and only after facing the Red Sea and facing or seeing the Egyptian army coming toward him, why is it that only in that struggle, in that fear, terror, panic, in that hopelessness, why did God do that? Why didn't God just open the sea? That's the way God works. He does this all the time in our lives. The amazing thing to ask, really, is not why does God put us in those cul-de-sacs where we have to struggle before he makes a way. The better question is, how is it that God can do this in our lives over and over and over again, and yet we can forget at the next cul-de-sac? We read in Scripture, we read in the Psalms, we read, how many times does God say to the children of Israel when they're backsliding and going backwards and they're apostatizing, how many times did he say, I brought you out of Egypt, I brought you out of Egypt, I brought you out of Egypt, I led you through on dry land, I led you through on dry land. Our human nature is the same. We are so capable of forgetting the blessings of God. I mean, 2 Peter, I'm planning on going right through 2 Peter. If we do that, and we'll get into that, it probably wouldn't be till after the first of the year, but if we do that in 2 Peter, the first chapter talks about the very real possibility, Peter, God's word says, that a person can forget that he was purged from his old sins. That's astonishing to think about when we read the Bible. But it's not astonishing to think about when we work with people. Do you know anyone who once made profession of faith, but they've walked away? I wish we only knew one. And sometimes our own faith can be tempted and our own doubts can grow, and it seems like there are so few that are just faithful. That's no different. That's read throughout the Bible. It's always been like that. God told us it'd be like that. Sometimes the struggle itself, that is exactly what we need to help us trust the Lord. So we don't just walk through on dry land, but we have to really stop. We have to really struggle, and we have to really feel this is hopeless. If God doesn't work, I'm dead. That's a good thing to recognize because it is a true thing. And when we walk through on dry land, we just walk through on dry land. And we don't wrestle with God. To wrestle with Him is a good thing. We looked some weeks ago in prayer meeting at a text in the 23rd Psalm, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow." And of course, that context is the valley of the shadow of death. And I tried to point out there that, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they come from me." Of course, but
okay, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid.
Well, okay, let's start with lesser valleys. Let's start with lesser shadows than this ultimate death. It is God's will that we walk through valleys and shadowy valleys where light is not so brilliant. And God uses those very times to mold and fashion our faith. Yet we in our humanity can long more for the struggle to end than we long to walk with our God. And that is what God wants. God is at work to build our faith, to struggle with Him in order to find Him true and real and trustworthy. But we can be passionate about, just get me out of here. I just want to be done. And if we were talking about COVID, we'd all say, amen, yes, just please make it go away. Or the elections, yes, please just let it go away. You know, let me just be done. But we are exactly where God wants us to be. Notice, please, verse 20, as we make our way through this amazing, never repeated kind of a situation. Verse 20, but while he thought on these things. Those words, while he thought on these things, they're the basis for everything that I've so said so far. It's while he's wrestling with these things. It's while he comes to this place of saying, okay, I know what I'll do. I know what I do. I'm not going to abandon her. I'm not going to hate her. I'm not going to trash her. I'm going to maintain my honor, and based on what's right and good and honors the Lord, I'm not going to shame her. I'm going to not make her a public example. I'm just going to just quietly just resolve this and somehow get on with my life. While he thought on these things, a massive change and shift in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Notice, please, carefully what he then said. Fear not. He said, you are the son of David. Now, that doesn't really, I mean, we can just blow right through that. But when God said to him, Joseph, thou son of David, and identified him with David, it would be very possible to think of the greater David, okay, the Lord Jesus. But even his priestly, I should say, kingly line, Joseph, thou son of David, this angel comes to Joseph and says, you are the son of David. Watch what else he says. Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Father is the Holy Ghost, Joseph. Okay, what's your reaction to that, Joseph? Oh, okay, all is well. No. There's every reason to doubt and not believe that. That is a preposterous notion. Right? No, we look back and we say, oh no, this is the Christmas story, this is... He didn't know this was the Christmas story. He's struggling. He's wrestling. He's in the place of doubt and struggle and fear. And so the answer comes, oh, the Holy Spirit is the Father. That's not all he said. Look at what else he said. She shall bring forth a son. The baby will be a son. How do you know? And we take it for granted today that we often know the gender prior to birth. Not so then. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So the Father is the Holy Ghost. The baby will be a son. You will name him. He's the Savior. Oh, okay, angel. So now there's nothing to fear, right? No, not right. Why? Mary is still pregnant. People are still talking. I am not the Father. In a very real sense, now the issues are even more profound. Now it's not just a matter of how could this be? I've been deceived. Now it's beyond that. I'm talking from a human standpoint. Yes, God gave grace, as he gives to all of us. But God recorded this in our text so we could think on these things and give ourselves to them and understand the human and divine response and all that's going on here in the text of God's Word. The issues are even more profound. How can God be the Father? Would it not be very reasonable to shrink in fear from accepting that? How can the gender be already known? What do you mean it's a boy? And how? Watch this. He shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The issues are more profound. How can God be the Father? How can the gender be known? How could the baby be God? 2,000 years later, we cannot wrap our minds in any total way around the idea that of how can the baby be God. God said to him, don't be afraid. The struggle that Joseph had been having with God, it didn't just go away. In fact, what God had said arguably would have magnified and increased his struggle, if anything. Let us not be guilty of minimizing the fact that only faith in what God said could carry Joseph now. And I want to drill down on that because my brothers and my sisters, only faith in what God has said can carry us through whatever God brings into our lives. What God said to Joseph was by any measure quite unbelievable. But I'm not sure that God is asking us to believe something so unbelievable as he asked Joseph to believe. How do we know that Joseph fought his fears with faith? How do we know what really went on in his heart? How do we know that Joseph took all of these fears before he heard from God, after he heard from God, the extraordinary, exalted, lofty sense that this is a boy and he's going to be God, or he is God. He would be born as a baby, but he's God. How do we know that Joseph came to the place of just faith, believing and having faith? Well, look what he did. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. That's who we know. That's how we know. Because he obeyed. God spoke, and then he did what God said. That's what we need to do. We need to take this book and find what it says and do it. It's not nursery rhymes. It's not Mother Goose. It's not a devotional book. It's not a history book. It's not a science book. It's marching orders. God has told us what to do. We just sang this song. How many times did we say it in the song? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. So you mean God blesses us because we trust and obey? No. No, God blesses because we trust. We obey because we trust. God doesn't bless because we obey, because none of us obey perfectly. God blesses because of grace. We don't obey in order to somehow earn blessings. We obey because we trust. We take the word of God and we say, this doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me that this dear young virgin is actually fathering or carrying a child that was fathered by God. And this dear young virgin that I have betrothed myself to, that she is actually going to give birth to God the Son. That doesn't compute in my brain. We don't have to understand it. We have to know it. We have to say, this is not too big for God. Way too big for me. We can trust Him. And God is continually putting us as His children in situations where we must trust Him or abandon Him. There was no middle ground here. What did Joseph do? Joseph obeyed God. He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. And there's three very specific things that happened. Number one, it says he took Mary as his wife. Number two, it says he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. That is, he denied himself normal relations. Not to be too explicit, but you understand. And he called his name Jesus. He named Jesus. This man named this one with the name that is above every name. This one, Joseph. This one who struggled like that. This one who was brought to perhaps an ultimate cul-de-sac of no win here. There's no win here. I'm cooked. And yet he got to name this one, Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that the one he named is Lord. Why? Because he feared not. And he acted on what God said. There are four steps I'll give you as we conclude to fight your fear with faith. I've gone over these over and over in different ways here these weeks. Four steps. Number one, we need to humbly admit our fear. We need to humbly admit, just humbly admit, I'm afraid, or fear is working on me, or I'm afraid about my health, I'm afraid about my spouse, I'm afraid about my kids, I'm afraid about my parents, I'm afraid about my job, I'm afraid about my whatever. We need to humbly admit where fear is molding us, fashioning us, you know, wrestling us, beating us up. We need to humbly admit our fear. Number two, we need to identify the source of our fear. We need to clearly try to recognize with God's help, what is it that's causing my fear? It might not even be rational. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't have to be rational. It's just what causes fear. Number three, we need to find out what God says about the source of the fear. And then there's a fourth step. Not only admit our fear and learn the source of our fear, and not only find scripture to battle our fear, but then we have to do something. We have to act on what scripture says. We need to act in obedience to God's unbelievable promises, believing that God means exactly what he says. And he'll meet us in that step of faith. So let me ask you this. If I say there's four steps, admit fear, identify the source of fear, find scripture that addresses that fear, and then act on that scriptural promise, which of those steps do you find most difficult? Which of those steps do you never do? Think about that. Because if we never humbly admit our fear, then we are delusional. I mean, God doesn't say fear not because we don't fear. God says fear not because we do. You might not be a real timid sort, or maybe you are. But we need to humbly admit our fear. Or maybe you don't have any problem because you're just I'm afraid of everything. You know, I hope I shouldn't say I hope that's not you. It might be the way God made you, that you're a real timid, fearful one. But then we have to do the hard work of trying to figure out, okay, what is it that makes me afraid? What is it that I'm fearing? What is it that really causes the alarm to go off in my heart and my mind? What is it that really, you know, keeps me awake at night or wakes me up at night? Or what is it that just keeps on coming back to my mind? Identify that source. And then number three is to go to the Word of God and to find out, okay, what addresses this? What will address this? And by the way, if I can help you with any of these steps, I'd love to. But there's no magic key. It's not like there's one verse that fixes each problem. No. If we apply God's Word, it's more like medicine. You take medicine, it goes through your whole body. That's the way Scripture is. It's not just one right verse. If I could find the right verse. You don't need the right verse. You need to draw near to the Lord in humility and grace, and He will meet you and help. And then you need to do something. Act on God's unbelievable promises. It might be that acting on it is just a matter of writing out a card and reading it 10 times every day or 10 times every hour. I don't know. But we need to act on God's promises. Which is most difficult for you? Hope you'll find that out, address it, and let's take steps to overcome and fight.